Isaiah 7, okay. So what we can do here. Father, thank you so much for the power of the word and for the revelation of Jesus. We love you. We thank you. We pray that you help us as we walk through here to see your glory and to find Christ in all things. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Okay. We, think I'm on? Yeah. We got to Isaiah 6 last time, and we talked through the vision of Isaiah, where he saw the Lord high and exalted. And I want to go back really quick to Isaiah 6, and as we go here and we go through these passages, I want to remind you of John 5:39. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are the Scriptures that testify about me." In Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is talking with these two guys after he's resurrected. They don't recognize him. And they talk the whole road, and then they got there. You remember that? He starts explaining the Scriptures all the way from Moses to the prophets concerning himself. And then they break bread, and he disappears, and they talk about how their hearts were burning within them as he was talking and teaching them. And again, his theme, the theme of what he was talking about was the Christ, or the Son, who was written or in the Scripture, the Old Testament being about him, being from Moses, who wrote the first five books, all the way through the prophets. And so we started on a foundation of that about 7.5 years ago. I was teaching through quite a bit with people in those small groups and various things about finding Jesus all the way through. In every book of the Bible, nearly every chapter, you can find something that hints toward the man Christ Jesus. And so we can simply say that this book we have is about the man and his mission. The man and his mission. When I say the man, I mean capital M man, the God man, the man Christ Jesus, Paul will call him in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and his mission to bring his kingdom. And so we are always looking for Jesus, and we're going to really do that today. And I'm going to show you in multiple chapters what's happening here. Isaiah, in chapter 6, you remember in the year the king Uzziah died, which was the first king he started prophesying during. There were four kings that he prophesied during their reigns. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne and lifted up in a train and a robe. His train and his robe filled the temple." And you know what goes on there. The holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. We've covered that before, I'm sure, but you know why they're saying holy, holy, holy three times, right? Because Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. And in this apocalypse, if you will, this unveiling, this glorious moment, I really believe that Isaiah saw Jesus. He saw pre-incarnate Christ, Christ before he was born of a man. And I think that is manifest. And he saw the Ancient of Days, which would have been a manifestation. Revelation chapter 4, someone sat on the throne and it looked like carnelian and jasper and its colors. You know, it's so undescribable. The God without image is a powerful thing. But he also sees image. He sees a robe on someone. He sees it filling the temple. And I think what we miss sometimes is that he's seeing all three. I mean, you know, as you can't see the Spirit, but he's seeing the activity of the Spirit. He's seeing the manifestation of the Father of the Ancient of Days. And he's also seeing the King. When we say the King, we mean a man. We mean the Lord God manifested as a man. So when he comes down through here, it says verse 4, "The foundations and the threshold shook. The voice of him who called filled the smoke." He said, "Woe is me." And he said at the end of 5, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I believe that that's not just God generally. That's the person of Jesus. He's called the Lord of hosts, and we'll see that through some of these passages. So he's seen as Ezekiel did. Ezekiel saw one in the midst of the throne, and he looked like a man. I don't know if you remember that in Ezekiel 1. We're talking like 7 centuries before Jesus is even born. And the prophets are beginning to peer in to see the person of Jesus. So when we look at the prophetic stuff, yes, the prophets are speaking about... I'm not on?
No, you're on. I was just going to say John 12:41.
Go ahead. John 12:41. Yeah. Tell everybody that. Tell everybody that real quick to make my point.
John 12:41, it has just quoted a couple passages from Isaiah, and one of them was from Isaiah 6.
And it says that Isaiah said this, he spoke this, because he saw his glory, meaning Jesus. The man just quoted this in the context of Jesus' ministry. So Isaiah saw Jesus before he was born in flesh and had the name Jesus.
Excellent. Okay. So what we're saying, and you may know that, but I think sometimes we overlook. I was reading through the Psalms this week, just multiple Psalms, and where it'll talk about the king, and the king is reigning over this, and the king over the globe, and he's doing this and all that. And David is prophesying about Jesus. He's seeing him in the Spirit. He's prophesying about him, and that's what's happening here, is that the manifestation, the image of the living God is Christ. And Christ is in this mix. Isaiah sees his glory. And so when he starts prophesying, the Holy Spirit affecting Isaiah, he will talk about the Assyrians and trouble that's going on around these kings, but he can't help constantly slipping into prophesying about Jesus, because that's what everything's about. It's all the prophecies. It says in Revelations, the spirit of prophecy is what? Does anybody remember? The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The heart of every prophetic word is the testimony of Jesus, the King, and who he is. And so our view and comprehension of Christ is God. You can't understand the Old Testament. Let me say it this way. You can't understand the Old Testament unless you look through the lens of Jesus. You can't understand what they're writing. All the prophecies are about this king, this God-man, and the glory of what God's going to do. And so Isaiah sees that here. And so now we're going to start marching through some chapters here as he has seen, which he can't comprehend, but it's going to start to come out of him who this is that he's seen in Isaiah 6. And that's what begins to happen here in chapter 7. It says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees. So here's Israel again in trouble, and there's fear that has gripped them. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go meet Ahaz and your Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit at the upper pool on the highway to the watcher's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps or firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, son of Remaliah. Don't worry about these guys. 6, let us go up and against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it. This is what they're saying. But I say it shall not stand. In 7, you see that, or in 8, okay? And look at 9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And these are just foreign armies coming together. And I love this phrase. I don't know what your version has, but if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all, is what mine has in the ESV at the end of 9. If you're not firm in your faith, you'll not be firm at all. That's obvious what that means. It's glorious. Our only foundation is our faith on the word of God. Now watch 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. No limit. You ask anything. But Ahaz, the king who's wicked and going to act self-righteous, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. He quotes out of Deuteronomy. And he said, Isaiah says back to him, hear then, O house of David. He doesn't say, hear then, O Ahaz. He moves from, okay, this heart in Ahaz that won't even ask me for a sign. I've just given him liberty to ask for a sign. He won't even do that. I'm going to now speak to the house of David, all of Israel. And here's what he said. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. There it is. Okay? Isaiah's moving along and prophesying. He's dealing with Ahaz. He's saying to Ahaz, you don't have to fear. In fact, I'll confirm you don't have to fear. Ask me for anything. As deep as hell, as high as heaven. Do it whatever you want. Ahaz, no, I won't even. I'm not going to test the Lord. He was mixed in his motives and a wicked king, and wasn't obeying the Lord because the Lord told him to do it. And then he said, he moves from, okay, that heart right there is what is my people. And I'm going to say to this, I'm going to give them a sign. And that sign is going to come, listen, 735 years later. 735 BC at this time right now-ish. Okay? And so 7 centuries later, I'm going to give them a sign, and here will be the sign on the earth. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's obviously you know it. We quote that at Christmas all the time. But what a piece of information for Isaiah to get, that a virgin is going to have. House of David is key because it'll be the line of David. And here's going to come the virgin. She'll have a child, and his name will be Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean, everyone? Yeah. So do you see what is being prophesied? And this is going to be more and more and more, and it's really connected with his vision, Isaiah 6. What's the double thing that the prophetic is saying about the one who's to come? Do you see what it is? The virgin is a human, and she's going to have a what? She'll bear a son. That's a human, okay? But his name will be called God with us. So what's he saying? What's he prophesying? And this is key. He's prophesying that there is a God-man coming. There is humanity and divinity are going to come together in the glory of a man. It's stunning. This would have been, you understand that when Jesus was saying over and over, I am, in the book of John, that was why was that irritating the Pharisees? He would say, I am, before Abraham was, I am. Why is that bothersome? Yeah. He's using the name God, I am that I am, that was given to Moses. Does everybody know that? He says it multiple times through the book of John. Every time he said, the Son of Man, I'm the Son of Man, 65, 80 times, right in there. He was saying that he is Daniel 7, 13 and 14 in Ezekiel. I am the one who will come before the Ancient of Days. I'm a man who will get the God-like authority and will be manifesting that. You see, when Jesus, walk through me with this. In Matthew 16, 13, Jesus says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Remember what they said. Some are saying Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he said to Peter, who do you say I am? Does anybody remember what Peter said exactly? What did he say exactly? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Does everybody understand that's a double answer in its fullness? What does Christ mean? You're the Christ. Does everybody know what Christ means? The anointed one, the Messiah, who is rooted in, that's going to be a man, a Jewish man from the line of David that will raise up. Agreeable? The anointed one is rooted in the prophetic stuff of the Israelites of the Old Testament, and it's going to be a man. So he's saying, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed man. Then the next phrase is the Son of the living God. What is that a testimony of? Of his divinity. That's of his divinity. You're the Son of the living God. This is what the Pharisees, there's one place where they said, they're picking up stones to stone him, and he said, Why are you doing this? Are you stoning me for all these good works? And they said, we're not wanting to stone you for your good works, but you, a mere man, are calling yourself the Son of God, making yourself equal with God. And that's what he was doing. Jesus was doing it all the time. He, the Son of Man, was doing this. So it's a glorious revelation to get this. And do you understand, why would that be offensive to Jews? And is it offensive to you, I wonder? Why would that be offensive to Jews that a man was calling himself God? That may be an obvious answer, but I want you to talk it through a little bit.
Even the natural man can't accept that, whether he's Jew or Gentile.
Yeah, that's a struggle, isn't it? That a man that had to learn to talk, had to have his diapers changed, eats, has to sleep, is God. It verges, it's blasphemy. It's idolatry if it's not true. Does everybody understand that? Jesus offends the mind fully. Our minds, I love what Bill said, whether you're Jew or Gentile, this is an offensive reality. And I'm not sure it's one we're talking about literally a guy with two hands, a Jewish man. We don't know how tall he was. I mean, average-wise, they think he may have been about somewhere between 5'8 to 5'10. Jesus, he had a height, right? He had eye color. He was a man. But he's setting and saying, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And so that's why it's such a big deal. I think we go through and we go, you know, Jesus goes, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. As a good Jew, you should be offended at this, and maybe even just as a human. As a human, you should be offended at this. But you didn't get this from flesh and blood. What's he say? It was revealed to you by my Father from heaven. You got a spiritual revelation. And that's really the basis of what being born again means, by the way. I was just talking with a team on Saturday morning. Just this is the basis. It's not just being able to say the words. Some people will say, Lord, Lord. Some people will do Christian works, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. It takes spiritual revelation about who the person of Jesus is. And for you dealing with the offense of who he is the Jewish Messiah, a man, fully prophesied for centuries, and he is, in essence, 100% God, together in one. And it takes revelation and an ability, a leap of faith, to begin to embrace that. Does that make sense, everybody? So you're going to begin to see these whisperings, and I really want to take you to the edge of this thing, because I don't think we fully comprehend how offensive it was what Jesus was doing. And they would have all said, God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Trinity is offensive. God is one but three persons. This is just, it's wildness. And that's why cults have struggled with this. Or, gosh, even I think there's a whole stream in Pentecostalism called the Oneness Movement. And they have struggled with this issue, the reality that there is three persons in the Godhead. You know? And that they don't struggle with this, but, you know, the earth does, that a man can claim to be God. And that there is a man now in the Godhead. What a reality. Okay? And it takes spiritual revelation to get that. So here he is in Isaiah 7, and he'll say, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, and when he knows how to refuse evil, Jesus would learn. Jesus learned. Everybody knows that, right? The word of God become flesh. He learned as he went. And it goes on and talks about him. And it's just an awesome reality unpacked there about the virgin being with child. Chapter 8. I'm going to go quickly through these. I'm going to go through about three or four chapters here, and we're going to pick out where he starts talking about Jesus. The context is the Assyrians and armies attacking them. But look at 8:11. Look at Isaiah 8:11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of his people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, you see that phrase, the Lord of hosts? Look again, back in Isaiah 6, verse 5. This is what Isaiah says. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You can go back to, remember Joshua. He comes, and before his first battles, he meets that man with a sword. Remember, who you for? You for me, you for... And you remember what he says. This man says, I'm not for either one of you. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. Jesus is the Lord of hosts, all right? And that's what it is. So right here, we got it in 11. For thus spoke the Lord, his hand was upon me. Where was I at? He warned me not to do not call it conspiracy. Blah, 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 blah. Verse 13, but the Lord of hosts, him, and I'm in chapter 8. But the Lord of hosts, him shall honor, you shall honor him as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. Okay? Now, Jesus had said in John 2, tear down this sanctuary and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Because he's saying, I'm the sanctuary. I'm going to be the dwelling place for my people. Then it moves into this, I'm going to be a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both the house of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. 15. And many shall stumble on it, they shall fall and be broken, and they shall be snared and be taken. Now, everybody knows what we're talking about in context here. Jesus quoted this. Remember what he said? I'm either a, how did that go? You remember? I'm a stone that people stumble on, or I'm a rock that they fall on. Okay? And what he's talking about here, this is the reality, is that this glorious manifestation of the God-man, a Jewish man who's God, you know, is going to manifest. And what he's prophesying here is that he's going to cause confusion in the nations. That's really what he's saying, this prophecy is. Here comes the virgin. She's going to be with child. It'll be a God-man. And the nations are going to be stunned by this, startled. I think angels were startled by this reality that a God and is, you know, and a man. It's radical. And he's saying here, many, many are going to stumble in this room and in our area. Some are stumbling over this reality about the centrality of Jesus and who he is, his claim on our lives to be disciples and to make, it's just, it's stunning and it's tough to deal with. And so here he is, and he's prophesying about it. I love 16 is one of the few times you see this word. I don't know if your version has it, but it says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. It's one of the few times the word disciples is used in the Old Testament, but he's prophesying about his people that will say, yes, disciples. Not everybody's going to be a disciple. We want them to be. Jesus said, make them. And here he is saying, disciples are going to be people that get the revelation of Christ and a fully surrendered. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, we get this another famous Christmas passage, but it says, the people who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nations. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy before the harvest. Look at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Does everybody get the phrase there? There it is again. Unpack that for me so you know and you understand what you're reading here. For to us a child is born. Is that God or human? It's human right there, that dimension. A born child that had to be born, all right, that's humanity. But the next phrase is what? A son is given. That's the virgin, that's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The Son of God was given. He didn't have to be born. he's given. So we have the divinity and the humanity right there together again. A child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be. Now we're talking about a human, a Jewish man here, right? His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, and what's your third title? Mighty God. His name shall be Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we have here again the prophecy of a man, a God-man, who's going to come. And there will be, I love 7, one of my favorite verses in all of Isaiah, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. And I think this is the roots of the call of discipleship and of all ministry, is that there's going to be an increase of the government of God. And the throne of David, it'll increase until the end times. And then we'll see him come in power. Look at chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 16, there's a series of the Lord of hosts statements that are speaking about Christ. Watch this. Therefore, the Lord of hosts. Who's the Lord of hosts? Tell me again. It's Jesus. Listen to what he'll do. This is Book of Revelation, Jesus. We had born Jesus of the Virgin. We've got the nation stumble. We've got the progressive king Jesus we just looked at, that he'll the increase of his government. Right here, we've got the Book of Revelation again. It says, therefore, the Lord of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled, like the burning of fire. What is that? When does Jesus do that, everybody? I think it's the bowls. It's the plague. Those are like the plagues of the Old Testament. It's the trumpets, it's the bowls. Jesus is going to release, is going to release judgments. All right? And we have that here. The light, 17, the light of Israel will become a fire, and the Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and of his fruitful land. The Lord will destroy both soul and body. That's the judge, the end. He will destroy both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. Look at verse 23. For the Lord of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. Does everybody have that verse, verse 23? That's the final judgment right there. Jesus will do that. Verse 24, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Syrians, for they will strike with the rod and lift their staff against as the Egyptians did. 26, and the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip. I love that. What's that make you think of? The Lord of hosts. When did Jesus have a whip? Yeah, through the money changers in the temple. Him cleansing. You see how he's doing the prophetic? I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with the Assyrians, yeah, in your day. But more to the point, I'm going to cleanse my temple when I come as a man. And then I'm going to really cleanse the earth at the end. Go to chapter 11. I've got 3 minutes and I wanted to get to 11 and spend most of my time. In 11, again about Jesus, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And we get the 6-7-fold Spirit that's on Jesus right there. It talks about him. And his delight, verse 3, shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what he sees, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Look at this. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Does everybody see what's that saying? When is that? Does everybody know when that is? Yeah, it's Armageddon. It's Armageddon. It's Revelation 19. There's a rod. It's the word of God. The sword will come from his mouth, and he will kill and execute the wicked. This is the Lord of hosts, Jesus. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Listen what will happen then. This will thrust us into the millennial reign of Jesus, time of peace. The wolf will lay down with the lamb. If you see the posters that said the lamb and the lion, have you ever seen those? It's not exactly accurate. It's the wolf and the lamb. Jesus is the lamb and the lion. It's the wolf and the lamb. The wolf and the lamb shall lay down together. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat. The calf and the lion, the little child shall lead them. A cow and a bear shall graze, and the young shall lie together. The nursing child, look at verse 8. A nursing little child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand at the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, because this is going to happen, everybody. In verse 9, and Jesus will accomplish it. The whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. This is the millennial reign of Jesus. Jesus is going to come, and animals will not eat each other anymore. Does everybody know that? They're not going, the wolf and the lamb, they're not. Babies will be near snakes and not get eaten. That's awesome stuff. There's a whole bunch more about this at the end of Isaiah. And we want to get to that millennial reign where there's peace in the earth, the contention is gone, even out of the animal kingdom. It's a powerful thing because the whole earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Say it again, what?
They'll change their diet.
Yeah, their diet will go from meat to straw. They'll all be vegetarians, right? So it's going to be an awesome thing, and Jesus will do that. So I want to encourage you to read on through Isaiah, finding pictures of Jesus all through there. We're going to continue to do that, and the glory, and begin to meditate on him, the God-man and all that he is. Father, thank you for our time together. Bless our time of worship this morning, the word of the book of Revelation. Let it come with power. Train and equip your saints to do your work. We love you, Jesus, and I pray we know the full Jesus of the Bible, the one who came meek and lowly, and who comes as a king with a sword out of his mouth. May we fully know you and be transformed by that vision. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Blessings, guys.